Texas Metro, a quick segue and promo. We're doing our extreme camp this week, which we're super excited about. We have hundreds of kids that are going to be coming here every night, Wednesday through Friday. And one of them are excited about it right now. See there? They heard Extreme Camp. And so Wednesday through Friday, it's going to be an exciting time. It's the biggest outreach that our church does for the Frisco community. So encourage you to come out, participate. Even if you can just come out and just see it and worship and see what all is going on. It's going to be a great time. I know we're building a human foosball table out here on our lawn. So lots of great things, a lot of fun. And ultimately, we're going to share the gospel. Speaking of which, our elementary age just returned. They went to camp this week, just like our teenagers went a couple of weeks ago. And I know they had at least five or six that were saved and like 25 dedicated their lives to Christ. So we're super excited about that. Let's give them a round of applause. You know, through our camps and through the extreme camp that we do here at our church, it's all about sharing the message of Christ with kids. And at the end of the service, my wife's going to share a testimony of one of the stories that occurred that was an awesome, beautiful moment. And that's what it's really all about, is seeing people introduced to Christ. And so I hope that you can help us participate in reaching out to our community with that truth. All right, so today we're going to get into the message, and we're going to talk about leadership today. And we've been talking about the book of Galatians. For those of you that are visiting with us, might be your first time. Paul had a group of churches that he started in this city named Galatia. And the problem was, after he left and established those churches, some people came in and began sharing truths or falsities that were at odds with the gospel that he had preached. And those falsities were centered around the concept of being ritualistic or following the Jewish culture in order to be saved rather than just Jesus. And last week we talked about the formula for salvation according to the Bible, according to Jesus Christ himself, is it's Jesus plus nothing. So anything that we add to Jesus distorts and destroys the truth of the gospel. So whenever we talk about this whole book in Galatians, why is it important? Because the gospel message is the only message that has the power to save, to grant eternal life. So if you get the gospel wrong, what are the consequences? What are the consequences of getting the gospel wrong? People could be doomed to an eternity apart from God in a place called hell as a result of getting it wrong or being deceived by a false gospel. So that's why it's critical, it's important that we figure out exactly what the Bible teaches about this truth. So today, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 11 of chapter 2, and we're going to look at two titans of the New Testament that are going to lock horns in a conflict, in a confrontation of biblical, get it, proportions. And so Peter was the apostle to the Jewish church, Paul was the apostle to the Gentile church, and Peter had a revelation from God that it was okay to hang out with Gentiles. And so that's you folks, okay? And so God gave him this vision, and it was literally pigs in a blanket. Now, who doesn't love pigs in a blanket? Amen. Can I get an amen for pigs in a blanket, right? If you don't like pigs in a blanket, you're not American. And so anyway, Peter grew up this Jewish person, a strict Jew. And so a Jewish person, there's all these foods that are unclean. And if you eat them, they make you unclean. Then you can't go to temple. You can't hang out with all the cool kids. And so God gave him this revelation of these unclean animals coming down in this blanket. And it was a revelation. And God said to Peter, whatever I call clean, you can't call unclean. And it was a message that the gospel, as it always was, is open to everyone. God wants to save any sinner that would repent and believe. And so now Peter has acquired the taste for the Gentile lifestyle, literally acquired the taste. And so we're going to find that he has sat down with the Gentiles, and he's enjoying some bacon, perhaps some shrimp or lobster, things that previously he had not known about. And so whenever God gives you the glory of bacon, shouldn't you be excited? Can I get a witness? Yes, there you go. And so now he's sitting down with the Gentiles and then some outsiders from his past, right? Some people that were raised in the way that he was raised, and they had not yet transitioned to a new way of thinking. And so there's going to be a conflict that's going to arise because the old way is usually the way that we've known. And so whenever some new way comes along and it challenges our old way, there's a conflict that arises in our mind. And so Paul is going to try to persuade Peter that rituals, traditions, ceremonies in the Old Testament, that they were pictures, they were shadows, and they were all pointing toward the real thing, which was Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all of these ceremonies. Therefore, the ceremonies were now outdated because the real thing had come. So we no longer have to be in bondage to ceremonies and rituals and rules that are Old Testament driven, that were ceremonies that were picturing the real thing, which was Christ. And so now we have freedom in Christ. And so Peter had embraced that freedom, but had shrunk back into his past upbringing. So today we're going to see that conflict unfold, and I want to discuss how Peter handled it, where he made some mistakes, and how we can look at that and how we lead and how we can improve ourselves. So it says in verse 11, when Cephas, that's Peter's name, his, you know, Jesus calls him Peter, but his name's Cephas anyway. It's whenever you see Cephas, it's Peter. When Peter, Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. So this is intense, right? I mean, Paul is literally getting up in Peter's grill, right? Like, in your face, right? I mean, that's a serious confrontation. Now, why do we want to make note of that? Last week, we discussed that Paul, whenever his gospel was called into question, he went up to Jerusalem and he met privately with the leaders, Peter, James, and John. So there was no public confrontation. This wasn't Paul being dramatic. Has anybody ever seen someone that likes to be loud so that everybody hears their confrontation? Anybody know anybody like that? Right, you know who that person is. And so here was Paul saying that there are some things, catch this, there are some things, and I would say most things, that can be talked about privately. Matter of fact, if you really want to solve a situation, most of the time, don't be the person that's like, hey, that's not what you said the other... That does not solve conflict. All you're doing is embarrassing the person, driving them further into a defensive posture, and the next thing you know, the conflict's gonna grow worse. So if your real goal is resolution, most of the time, just take the person to the side, text them offline, and you could resolve a lot of conflict that way. But Paul says that there's some conflicts, there's some things, some mistakes that have to be publicly addressed because of the graveness of the message that they're portraying. So he says, I withstood Peter to his face because he stood condemned. For before, so we have a good picture, before and after. So before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. Pigs in a blanket. Can I get an amen right there? Pigs in a blanket. He's enjoying it. Bacon. And you know how good bacon is? Have you ever heard Jim Gaffigan's bit about bacon? You know how good bacon is? You wrap other food in bacon, right? That's how good it is. So you can take anything and add bacon to it, and it's awesome. So anyway, that's how good it is. So Peter is sitting here. He's eating with the Gentiles. He's having a BLT, whatever. But when they came, these other guys from outside, he drew back and he separated himself. So now he said, I don't want to hang out with you anymore, fearing the circumcision party. So he wanted popularity. And he wanted to go with their preference over God's priority. So, and the rest of the Jews acted, what? Hypocritically along with him, so much so that even Barnabas was led astray. Now, many of you probably, like, you know, not studied the life and Barnabas. You haven't seen the biography movie of Barnabas. But for those of you who don't know who Barnabas is, he was Paul's mentor. So when Paul was saved and after he was subsequently discipled by the Lord, he was under the authority of the Jerusalem church and they sent him out to be a missionary. And do you know who they sent with him? They sent Barnabas. So here was Paul's mentor, the guy that raised him, the guy that led him on his journey whenever he was going out to these very Gentiles and reaching them and discipling him and baptizing them. And now this very mentor that had said, yes, blessed, go, share the gospel, has now withdrawn and is somehow showing some kind of a segregating mindset of God. So that's the matter that's with the gospel that Paul is saying, no, you're messing up the message. The gospel is not just for the Jews. The gospel is for everyone, including all sinners that have fallen short of the glory of God. And so the rest of the Jews were caught up in Peter's inaction. Even Barnabas was led away by his hypocrisy. Verse 14, but when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all. Now watch this. He said, if you, though a Jew, all right, though you were born a Jew, though you were raised a Jew, though you used to live like a Jew, are now living like a Gentile, and not like a Jew? How would you impose your former lifestyle on them after you've forsaken it? So in other words, you're trying to make them live in a way that you've already said is outdated. You've already embraced the bacon, and now you're going back and you're telling them they can't have bacon anymore, though yourself, you love bacon. And so why would you do this? Why would you try to retroactively go back into something that was empty, something that you were already delivered from? Why do we construct again a prison that we've already been set free from? So here is this conflict. I want us to look at several principles about leadership. Because if you want to be an effective leader, you have to be above a lot of things. Number one, when it comes to leadership, you have to be above indecision. Do you know what causes indecision? It's double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. I want you to think about that for a moment. Whenever we are torn between two things. Has anybody in here ever been torn between two things? Of course you have. But some things don't matter, right? Some things you can be torn between, it doesn't really matter. For instance, where you're going to eat lunch today. Let's say you were going to choose between two Mexican restaurants. How many of you would choose, say, Christina's or Blue Goose? Number one, Christina's. Anybody in favor? Blue Goose, all in favor. Man, Blue Goose has won every service. And so I want you to see today, now, does God care which Mexican restaurant that you eat at? No, this is not a matter of eternity that we're discussing here, which burrito place that you want to eat at. So what I want you to see is that sometimes you're torn between two things that they don't matter. But what if you elevated it and you said, what if it was something of more truth versus lies? What if it was evil versus righteousness? And what if you were torn between these two things? What causes a person to be double-minded? I'm going to tell you that ambiguity is the adversary of truth. So whenever you're unsure about your position, it's hard for people to follow your leadership. Have you ever followed a leader that was indecisive? Has anybody ever had this experience? Like, where are we going? I don't know where we're going. Today it's one thing, tomorrow it might be something else. Peter was saying bacon was okay, Gentiles are okay, rituals and ceremonies, Old Testament stuff that was inconsequential has now been fulfilled in Christ. I've embraced it, I'm for it. And then these guys came in and all of a sudden, he changed. It's really hard to follow someone who is presenting a mixed message. It's kind of like being in between two radio stations. Has anybody ever had this experience? You're like jamming out, right? You're like going along, you know, whatever. Anybody got a song, you know? Like, shake, shake, shake it, whatever you want. Okay, you're jamming along. You're like, yes, my jam, right? And you like, you get just outside of the range, and what happens? Like, and here comes another radio station, right? And it's something you don't like at all. It's something like old country and western, like, he stopped loving her today, okay? And so now you got Taylor Swift, you got competing with old country, and they're coming in, and now they're competing, and you're not really getting either one, right? So you're just in between, and all you're getting is static. Well, what do you have to change? What's the problem? What's causing this? It's your position, right? Until you move closer to one or the other, you're going to be torn between the two. If you have to choose between truth and lie, evil and good, who should you move closer to? You should always move closer to God. You should always move closer to truth. If you want to have clarity in the situation that you're in right now, if you want to have good leadership, then you need to move closer to the truth so that people can know where you stand. Not only do you have to be above indecisiveness, you have to be above fluctuation. Did you notice how his hypocrisy allowed him to fluctuate on his opinion, on his actions, on his lifestyle? And so whenever someone's trying to follow you, they have to be able to trust you in order to follow you, right? And here is Peter. They were their best friends on this day, and then the next day, he doesn't even know who they are. Now, the problem with this particular point is that this wasn't Peter's first time with this issue, right? There was another incident in which Jesus was arrested and was being tried, and there was a courtyard, and some people were saying, Peter, aren't you the guy that was following after Jesus? And Peter was like, no, I don't know who the guy is. And the guy said, no, I saw you when you were with him. When he was in the temple, you were there with him. You were one of his little guys. I saw you. He's like, no, I don't know you. And then this little girl came up and said, I know for sure that I saw you, and your accent, he had like a Southern Texan drawl, apparently, because Galilee, that's not biblical at all. But anyway, he said, you have a Galilean accent, and it betrays you. Paul began to drop curse words. I'm sorry, Peter began to drop curse words and says, I don't know the man. And at that moment, the Bible says the rooster crowed just like Jesus said it would, and Peter had denied Christ three times. What does this tell us? That here he is removed from that situation, but he's having the same issue. I think that the instructive part about this is, as a leader, if your value system, if your core, if your beliefs are hypocritical, then you'll always be out of step with truth. And people will never be able to trust your leadership because it vacillates depending on the people that are around you. I want you to know it is critical. It is critical if people are going to trust your leadership that you can't fluctuate. Because here we notice that hypocrisy is contagious. Did you guys know that? Did you know that negativity is contagious? You can catch it like the common cold. First Peter was hypocritical, and then the Jews followed him, and then Barnabas followed him, and the next thing you know, everybody was messed up because leadership got it wrong. Leadership has to be above fluctuation. Next, we see that leadership must be above isolation. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Whenever these outsiders came in, the Bible says that the people that Peter was hanging out with, what did he do? He pushed back from the table and he isolated himself from the very people that he had shown love and friendship to. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a situation like this, but I'm just willing to bet that you have. Have you ever seen someone that you know and they acted like you didn't exist? Has anybody ever had this experience where they ignored you by show of hands? Like, you're like, hey, they're like, what? Do you feel loved in that moment? Has anybody like walked away from that? I sure am glad I got ignored today. That was great. Saw this person at the mall, they acted like they had never met me before. I mean, that's a terrible feeling. Here is Peter, supposed to be a preacher, supposed to be apostle, supposed to be the leader of the apostles, and he's pushing back from these people and acting like he doesn't even know who they are. Here's the point. We have to love lost people. Hear me. If you want to know the heartbeat of God, the heartbeat of Genesis Metro, we have to love lost people more than this thirst we have to be liked. Do you think that can we all agree that we all have a little bit? I don't care how hardened you are in personalities. I don't care how deep personality you are. All of us in here want to be liked by someone. Is that true? Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen? Hallelujah, something, all right? So we all have this desire to be liked. So are we willing to compromise sometimes loving lost people in order to maintain our appearance, maybe maintain our favor in someone else's eyes? I want you to know, I've been preaching now, this year will be 25 years. And in 25 years, I want you to know that I was raised in an unchurched household. So Gentiles, bacon lovers, my people, right? Church people, churchgoers, my wife, churchy person that I raised, I met her. I want you to know, I have never had problems with the bacon lovers, all right? It's the bacon haters that I've had problems with. Churchy people. Has anybody ever had a problem with a churchy person? Super spiritual, right? I mean, do you understand? You were saved by grace, just like everybody else. Does everybody get that? Nobody in here was born saved, all right? You had to, at some point, call upon Jesus. But sometimes we get saved, and then insulation from the world leads to isolation from the lost. And then you start developing this superiority mindset. You look at, I remember when I was lost like that person. Poor soul. If they could only get delivered as I've been delivered, they'd be so much better off. Do you think that level of contempt is inspirational? Does that level of contempt cause anybody else to want what you have? No. What is brokenness, though, humility, gratitude to God, and sharing with them, but for the grace of God, where would you be? Doesn't that message resonate with a lost and dying world? I just want to encourage you, you can't isolate yourself from lost people to the point that you have no influence. Your sole mission after you've been saved is to share that love, that light, that hope, that help with those that are hurting around you, and to consume God's grace for yourself, and only yourself, is the ultimate act of selfishness. Here was Peter, supposed to be a leader of the church, and now he's portraying a gospel that says, God only loves Jewish people. God help us if we are ever selective in who we would want to share God's love with. Next point, and I want to camp out here for the rest of the sermon. Confrontation is necessary for the preservation of truth. Now, I'm going to challenge you here. I want everybody to take a deep breath. Everybody, because we're going to have to think today, all right? Now, sometimes you come to church, let's be honest, you check out, all right? You're not paying attention. You're off talking about in your mind. You're talking about Facebook, what you're going to do this afternoon, what you're going to eat. Some of you are already hungry. I already talked about Mexican food. You're already struggling with temptation of what you're going to overeat today. And so I want you to put your thinking cap on. I want you to think with me for just a moment. When I was in seminary, I had a professor, the most brilliant man that I've ever sat under, both secular or biblical, and he said, truth can only be preserved through conflict. Now, I don't know how your mind works, but I can tell you how my mind works. When someone says something that's like an ultimatum, I automatically want to try to discredit it. Does anybody have this like mindset? I don't know what it is in me, but if you come to me and you like, Tim, this is the best movie I have ever seen in all my life. It's the best movie ever made. I swear to you, it is. My first thought, I won't say it to you, but my first thought is it can't be that good. Can't be that good. I mean, are you saying it's better than Tombstone? Are you saying it's better than Saving Private Ryan? Are you saying it's better than A Few Good Men? I don't think it is, okay? I don't think it is. Avengers, great movie, but is it the best movie? No, it's not, okay? That's unbiblical and heresy, and I condemn you. So this professor said, truth can only be preserved through conflict. And my mind said, how can I take that apart? Right. And then he began to explain it. And the more he explained it, I was like, you know what? That's true. You say, well, why does there have to be conflict? Because many of us, let's be honest, we live by a flawed logic that says avoid confrontation at all cost, right? And we inherently kind of say confrontation must be bad. Confrontation means something's bad, and I don't want confrontation, so therefore, it's good not to have confrontation. Well, what if, let me put this to you, and this is what my professor proposed to me, and you can try it on, you can wrestle with it yourself. What if I told you that evil, the enemy, and your flesh never take a day off, never take a sick day, never take vacation, that every day that you wake up, evil, the enemy, and your flesh all are working in concert against truth. So confusion, I would submit to you, has declared war on clarity. And to not confront, to not resist, to not embrace conflict, what would that lead to? If confusion has declared war on clarity and you don't fight back, what is the state that you're going to live in? Anybody? Confusion. You're going to live in absolute confusion. Now, let's try it on for just a little bit, all right? Let's just see if this plays itself out. Is there any confusion in our country today? Anybody? Anybody? Would you say there's a little bit of confusion? Now, I'm not going to preach on what happened Friday. I'm the next week, buckle up, get ready, come out. For anybody that's on the left, anybody that's on the right, please just come and have an open mind and let's let God's word be God's word next Sunday. But I just want to, I'll give a little appetizer for just a moment, just a sprinkle, just for just a moment. Do you think, put aside homosexual marriage, a lot of us want to talk about heterosexual marriage. Do you think that there's any confusion in our country today when you compare culture to Christianity about what the role of the husband is and what the role of the wife is? Can I get an amen? Do you think there's mixed messages anywhere in that? Of course there is. What about parenting? What about your role as a parent? Do you think there's any mixed message? Do you think there's any confusion about how you're to parent your child? Society says this, Christianity says this. Do you think there's any confusion? I'd submit there's some confusion. There's a little bit of confusion. How about the role of God in the public square? Amen. Think there's any confusion about whether or not our constitutional forefathers meant freedom from religion or freedom of religion? Do you guys think there's any confusion about what the Constitution actually means? Anybody think there's some confusion, some room for debate on that subject? I think there is. Now, pressing a little further. What about conception? You think there's any confusion in our culture today about what constitutes conception of a life? Do you think that hundreds of millions of children have been murdered because people were confused about what conception was? Yeah. Yeah. You see, confusion has declared war on clarity. Now, quickly, I want to say this. When I say confrontation, please don't misunderstand me. Confrontation doesn't mean that you go out and you start saying, you know what, God hates all of you and you're all going to burn in hell. That is the dumbest argument form that you could ever use, okay? If you are a Facebook warrior zealot that just speaks in hyperbole, rhetoric, that is out of control without reason, without logic, and without ultimately love, do you think that by your rhetoric, you are going to win the lost? Because Peter and Paul were having an argument. They were locking horns. They were in this cosmic battle in the church. And the issue was not over whether or not God was going to love this person. The issue was the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that love was available, the truth was available to all sinners that had fallen short of the glory of God. Now, if your message doesn't resonate with Paul's rhetoric, then you need to change your style. So the battle, the confrontation, what is it? If the confrontation isn't with those people out there, who is it with? Do you know who it is with? Do you know where the confrontation is? It's with you. It's with your mind. You see, the battle is whether or not you're going to resist confusion in your mind, and what are you going to resist it with? I'm going to tell you the only thing that you can resist the confusion of our culture and this world system, your flesh, the enemy, all of those things operating against you, the only thing that you can win with is truth. So then you must win the battle for the mind if you're going to correctly maneuver through this world. Now, Peter had a problem. Peter had a people-pleasing problem. Is anybody, let's just be honest. Anybody in here struggle a little bit with people-pleasing? Come on, you know you're in here. Right now, I am mad at you if you don't raise your hand and admit that you are a people-pleaser. See, you can't stand it, can you? You're like, no, I must be liked. I want to put forth this truth. What you put above you will determine how you order what's below you. Okay? Now, again, two premises here that are going to go a little deeper. What you put above you, we'll call it your audience. Okay? What your audience is will determine how you prioritize everything below you. Now, here's the thing. If you get this one wrong, it will mess you up. It will mess up everything in your life if you get this one simple question wrong. Who is your audience? You see, it says, we see in the before and after shot, before these guys came in from James, Peter's audience was God. He was out there. God said, if I've called it clean, you don't call it unclean. He's like, yes. He sits down, and what does he eat? Bacon. There you go. See, you guys are following the Bible and bacon. I know my people here, okay? And so he's reaching out to these lost people, and his audience is God. He wants to please God. In order to please God, he has to reach people. That's the way that it works, the heartbeat of God. What does God celebrate? He celebrates when one lost child comes to know him and repents of their sin. The Bible says that the angels celebrate in heaven whenever one lost soul repents and comes to know Christ. So that's the heartbeat of God. That's the passion of God. So before these guys came, that was Peter's passion. But then all of a sudden, the outsiders came in. And now popularity became his passion. And the audience shifted, didn't it? It shifted to pleasing man versus pleasing God. And what happened to truth in this transaction? Truth was thrown out the window so that I could please the people around me. I want you to know that whenever you're a people pleaser, you mistakenly believe that there's enough of you. Okay, I'm gonna get in the people pleaser mindset, okay? And I'm gonna help you out. Ultimately, it's a prison. I'm gonna try to set you free from this today if you'll just let me, okay? If you'll just bear with me for just a moment. A people pleaser, they like to take themselves and they believe that they're like a big piece of chocolate pie, right? And if I just slice up enough of me, then I can serve everyone around me and then everybody will love me and I'll be happy because everybody loves me and this is a great world. So let's think about how that works for you in marriage, all right? Oh man, you got excited and you told some little girl you loved her, and man, you're ready to get married, and you give her a ring, and you propose. Maybe you're like Justin, you get up in a hot air balloon, and this is going to be a great thing. And so you stand there at the altar, and you said, I do, and you got these big eyes for each other, and it's going to be bliss forever, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Anybody? Yes. It's going to be great forever. It's still like that today, right? Yes, still like that today. You found your unicorn. I saw you said that. And so anyway, So here we have marriage, and everything's going great. And then the first set of holidays come around, right? First set of holidays. And now you got to decide, right? Are you a son or are you a husband? Are you a daughter or are you a wife? And if you came from a broken home, it's not just two ways, right? I mean, you got to split up four ways, five ways, six ways. It could be a lot of different ways, okay? So now you're pulled in between these two worlds. And so being a people pleaser, what are you naturally going to do? Okay, well, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to tell them this, and that'll make them happy. And then I'll go ahead and I'll make plans over here. I'll make that happy. And then at some point, you're going to get stretched, and you're going to have to make a decision. Now, if you're going with people pleasing, ultimately, you're going to make everyone upset. But what if we look at God's word and we said, let truth be truth? It's evident what the scriptures teach about this subject. The Bible says that the two will leave their husband, their mother and father, and the two will become husband and wife, and they shall become one flesh, and that husband is always the priority. Wife is always the priority. How many marital problems could we solve here today if we just stood on the truth, the bedrock of the Bible, and said, husbands first, wife first, kids second, in-laws second, job second, everything else is second compared to my relationship with my husband and wife in the physical relationships on earth, and my first priority above that relationship is who? It's God above. So if I said it's God and then my marriage, how many people do you think would be happier in here if we could just get that, right? Can I get an amen right there? That's an amen moment. You didn't say amen right there. You just need to get saved, all right? What we put above us, what our audience is, will determine how we prioritize the things below us. See, at some point, it has to be team first. It has to be God first. It has to be kingdom first. It has to be wife first. It has to be kids first. It has to be others first. And at the end of the day, you have to come second. Isn't this what Jesus taught in Luke 9:23? Didn't he say, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me? Isn't this selflessness? Isn't that what that's saying? As a matter of fact, saw a great example of this. Did anybody catch the NBA finals a couple weeks ago? Anybody watch that? Yeah, maybe? It was the highest rated finals since Michael Jordan won with the Bulls. Now, I was sad to say that I was disappointed because I was pulling for the old Cleveland Cavaliers. LeBron went home, and I wanted him to win a championship, and it was sad. Next year, it will happen. And so he's playing against the Golden State Warriors. And he's already lost one All-Star. In the first game, he wills his team, despite losing the second All-Star, Kyrie Irving, to the last second shot, and he misses the last second shot. They go into overtime, and without his second All-Star, they lose, but it was close. And then the next two games, LeBron wills his team, single-handedly almost, to win the next two games. And now Steve Kerr is faced with the decision. He should have lost game one. He loses games two and three. If he loses another one, very few teams have ever came back from a 3-1 deficit. What does he do? Does he go with the lineup that he's used all season? Or does he make a change? He goes to his starting center, who played at an all-star level, one of the best defensive centers in the NBA, Andrew Bogut, and he tells him, you're not going to start. And then he takes Andre Iguodala, who is in the twilight of his career, and he goes to him, and he has not started one game out of the 82 games in the regular season, nor any game in the playoff. And he says, you are going to be inserted into the starting lineup. Subsequent to this, Andre Iguodala not only performs, Andrew Bogut goes to the bench, and the last two games doesn't even get to get on the court. Andre Iguodala claims the MVP of the NBA Finals after having not started a game the entire season. Now, I want you to wrap your mind around this. When Andrew Bogut was interviewed after game four, where he lost his starting lineup and the tide turned and the Golden State Warriors began to win and won the next three games and won the championship, they asked him, what did you think about not getting to play tonight? And he said, as long as we get the win, I don't care. Now, I want you to wrap your mind around a team mindset, a mindset that says, I don't care who gets the credit as long as the team gets the win. For the Christian, our team is Christianity. It's the church. It's the kingdom. That's the team we belong to. When we said yes to Christ, we put on the uniform of Christianity. And so many people, the reason why your Christianity isn't fulfilling is you're still trying to think about what you're getting out of it. And God is saying if you do it right, you lose yourself. As a matter of fact, Paul concludes chapter 2 with this very same sentiment. Look at what he says in what I believe to be one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. He says, I have been, what? Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know what Paul is saying here? He says, I have lost myself. It's no longer about me. It's about the cause. It's about my Savior. It's about the Christ. I promise you this, love did not win on Friday in a courtroom. Love won at Calvary on a cross 2,000 years ago when the Savior of the world said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you want to know how to correctly prioritize your life, and if you want to know how to lead with the love of Christ, at some point you have to lose yourself. Man, if you want to have a great marriage, lose yourself. If you want to be a great dad, if you want to be a great mom, lose yourself in loving others. And I promise you, it will make all the difference in the world. Would you guys stand with us as we have a time of reflection? And maybe God would challenge you today that when it comes to what your audience is, I hope that your audience is anchored in eternity. I hope that the God that you are looking to for the answers is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One thing is certain, that you can trust him. You can trust him that what he has said today, he's not going to change his mind tomorrow. That the standard of salvation has always been in Christ, through Christ, and by Christ. That all things are of him, for him, and through him. And that today, if you would cast your cares upon God, man, all of the people-pleasing stuff can melt away. If you want to know why people don't follow you, I would just venture to say that perhaps you have some inconsistencies in your leadership. What if you tied your leadership style to timeless truths founded by the Father of all creation? Do you think that maybe you could expand your influence if you used God's principles instead of your own intuition? I'm just asking you to think about it today. The world around us is broken. The world around us is hurting. And the only message that could save them, the only antidote to their sin, the only cure for all of eternity, the only help for a place called hell, is the answer of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And the only means through which God is trying to get that message out is the church. It's you. So today, if your mind has become confused as to what your purpose here is on this planet, I hope today that you might allow truth to shine in your darkness, that you might leave here with clarity, with renewed vision, that you might see the world around you as in need, and you need to be a child of the light. giving the love of God away, not looking down your nose at anyone because of their sin, because of their preference, because of their lifestyle, because of their past, because of any rituals that they might be involved in. The only thing that you can hand out is love. Love with truth. I just encourage you today to think about what your priorities are. Would you guys sing with us?